Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. I'm going to look at the verse of scripture in a minute. I love to preach the gospel. To me, the gospel is just enjoyable. It ought to be something that you and I live by every day and enjoy. God has a plan for all of us. God wants to have a relationship with everybody. God is the eternal, everlasting God. One God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God wants to enjoy and have a relationship with everyone. He can't because everyone has sinned. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God hates sin and God hates wickedness in all its form. And though people don't think they're sinful, God knows better because he is holy. So God in his great wisdom devised a plan. And it is so simple, it is so clear, it is so liberating. And the first plan was, if he's going to accept us, even though we are still sinners, he's going to have to make a way so that we're acceptable to him. And so he did that. The Bible says in Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. God devised a plan whereby he would give his righteousness that Christ lived by, and that he would provide the Lord Jesus Christ to be punished for our sinfulness, and that would be credited to us, so that though we are not righteous and presentable in his eyes, he declared us righteous. He put it in our account and said, as far as I'm concerned, you're accepted by me because I have declared you righteous. Through my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I've declared you righteous. This righteousness comes, which is by faith for all who trust in Christ. So God looks down at you and I and says, I accept you. I love you. I know you're imperfect. I know you sin. I know you do wrong. But because I have now seated Christ at the right hand and he's acceptable to me and you've trusted in him, I accept you and I rejoice in you. He concludes it in chapter 8 by saying that he who has justified us, which what it means, declared us righteous. Who is going to be our enemy? Because it's God who determined that. But that's not enough. Because if he just simply declares us righteous, which makes us acceptable, he then has to work to make us righteous so we can fellowship with him and enjoy him. It's sort of like your children are your children, period. They're your children. You love them. You accept them. But they have to grow and learn to do what is right. And so in order for God to enjoy fellowship with us, we have to be different in how we live. Not perfectly, but it's not enough to just simply say the record's clear. He must then make us. And so he says this in Romans 8. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. And so God gave his spirit to live in us. The Christian life is to be enjoyed because if you've trusted in Christ, God is now favorable towards you and loves you and cares about you and accepts you because you're in his son. If you try to bring your good works to him, he'll simply tear that up. I don't accept you because of that. I accept you because you trusted in my son. But then God says, but I expect you to live differently. Now, not perfectly. You know, you expect a child when they're 5 to live a certain way. You don't expect them to be adult. We have to grow. But God expects the same thing. That's why he gave the Holy Spirit. So we live a spirit-filled life. And a spirit-filled life is just simply the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, and self-control that God produces in us. So it is God who offers a plan and says, hey, I'd love to enjoy you. I want to enjoy you. So if you come to my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll declare you righteous in my eyes, and I'll accept you. I'll accept you. But then I'll give you my Holy Spirit to live in you, to give you the strength and the power. I'll convict you if you do something wrong, and you can confess it, and it's all clear, no problem. We keep on going, we keep on moving, but I'll never unaccept you because you've trusted in my Son, and we can enjoy a relationship. One day I'll take you home to heaven and I'll let you come and leave this body here, and then I'll make you perfectly righteous so you'd live in my presence. God's plan is a plan of good news. It's not bad news. It's not terrible news. Now, it is bad news to the proud and the self-righteous. You know, I've heard of those in years past that had a little ailment and said, I'm not going to the doctor. Period. I'm not going to the doctor. I remember one man telling me, I hadn't been a doctor in 50 years. If I got a little problem with me now, tough. I'm still not going to the doctor. Well, that's sort of the way a lot of people are. I'm not coming to God because I don't need him. But if you do go to the doctor and he says, you got a physical problem, you say, no, I'm not. I feel great. I feel fine. So the doctor has to convince you. Let's do some x-rays. Let's do some tests. And say, oh, here it is. You got a problem. He said, forget it. I'm doing fine. That's what a lot of people are doing. I'm doing fine. I'm good enough. I'm nice enough. I'm wonderful enough. I don't need God's plan. And they'll never know the joy of knowing God. So what he does, beginning in verse 18, he then has to convince people they need him. He has to convince them. I want to start in verse 16, though, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. And he simply means that salvation is by trusting Christ, by faith, not by works. And he said, I'm not ashamed of it. The good news. But in order to come to the good news, you have to be convinced there's some bad news. You're not going to get me to go to the doctor unless you convince me I got an ailment. And he's certainly not going to do surgery on me unless he convinces me something's wrong and the surgery will help. Well, people are not going to come to God and say, I need you, if they're okay. So God has to convince. And that's what he does. The first thing he does in verse 18 is he presents the bad news, the judgment on the immoral and the judgment on those who do not have a Bible. Notice in verse 18. We're going to overview this morning. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. He describes the wrath of God. God's awesome wrath comes from heaven against ungodliness, which is ungodliness means disrespect for God. Unrighteousness means disrespect for man and how you live. And so he says his wrath comes down. Why? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He does two things. He said, first, I must convince the immoral. They need me. And I must convince the people who don't even have a Bible that they need me. Because he then says that those who are proven sinners, the only light they have is not the Bible. The only light they have is creation. They look out there and they see, this world is so vast and it's so wonderful. There must be a creator. And so I must search for him. That's the only light they have. They don't have a Bible. They hadn't been to church. They don't been to Sunday school. They don't have anything. And he's describing the Old Testament people, the Gentiles apart from the Jew. They don't know anything, but they have the light of creation. They know that. It's interesting today, you go anywhere and you'll find we're in an evolution today and all that kind of stuff. And I just sad, because I could take you to just birds And you could become a bird watcher and learn the different kinds of birds. And if you looked at them as God, as the creator, rather than the evolving, you would just marvel at how amazing God and his world is. You know, on our trip, we got to just see some of it, the beauty of it. We got to see the mountains. We got to see the flat land. We got to see the rolling hills, all the beauty of this world. And it's all out there for to see. But what did they do? He says, beginning in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. He's describing the immoral people and those that didn't have the Bible. What little light they saw, the proof that they need God, is they turned their back on that and didn't even believe that. That's the proof. That's the evidence. That's the x-ray. And what did they do? Verse 22, they professed themselves to be wise. They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. If you go in the Old Testament, you know what you'll discover? Is God gave his word, his Bible, through the Jews, but the rest of everybody else didn't have that. Well, then they're not condemned, are they, preacher? Yes, they are. Because they had the light of creation clearly. And they said, oh, we don't like that. And they turned their back on it, and they made up their own ways and their own gods. And if you study the Old Testament, if you travel around the world, if you go to Greece, you know what you'll find? Idols everywhere. Men and women who built idols and said, ah, that is our God. We will worship him. God says, that's the proof. You're a sinner. That is the proof. That you're a sinner and you need me, because when I gave you just a little bit of light, you rejected it. And then he describes their immorality, which I'm not going to read this morning, the wickedness and the vileness of it. Can I describe it to you this way? It's like someone taking a piece of meat and you put it in the freezer, and it keeps it nice and cold and keeps it from spoiling. But you take that piece of meat out of the freezer and you just throw it out in the yard and let it sit in the sun for 2 weeks and then come back and say, you know what, I think I'm going to cook some hamburger. I wouldn't do that if I were you. It begins to spoil and just get rotten. Well, I sort of liken the creation as the revelation of the refrigerator. I likened it to God gave a little light and they said, we don't even want that. And so they get out here outside of no light. And what comes is the corruptness of the sin just pours out of the human heart. That's what you're seeing today. And all the wickedness, the corruption of sin just flow. You see, all of us are sinners. And the poison of sin is in all of us. And for the immoral, how did they become immoral? They rejected what little light they had, and out comes just vile wickedness and immorality. Now, let me clarify something. Does that mean people are all trash? No. We are not trash. If I say people are sinners, does that mean they're trash? If I say people are sinners, does that mean they can say, oh, no, no, I'm good, and you're trying to put me down? No, we don't put people down. People are made in God's image and have worth and value and dignity, and they're worth something because God made them. But all have the poison of sin. Just like if I went to the doctor and had the poison of a disease. It is not me that's trashy. It's the disease that has trashed me. It is not that people are trashy. It is that the disease of sin has destroyed them. And when they have such little light and reject it, out comes the poison. He says in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's America today. They have pleasure, and they promote the vile wickedness of our society. And God says, hey, come to me, I've got a plan. I can change you. But you got to be convinced you need me first. Well, that's good. Now he comes in chapter 2, and then he describes the moral person. He describes the moral person in chapter 2. You say, preacher, that's well and good. Man, I know some people out there, they're scum, they're sorry, and I know they're not going to know the Lord. But I know some good people. I know some really good people. They're good. They don't care about God, but they're good people. Some of them are better than Christians. And he says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says that simply the fact is, you who judge another, you're guilty of some of the same things in your own heart. And so he says in verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? He says in verses 18 through 32 that those who live immoral are going to face some of more consequences because that's part of the wrath of God. He's built in with his world an accountability. But the moral person who at least lives by some of the laws doesn't experience that. And so he says, God's showing his goodness and kindness. You think you're going to escape? He says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, thy treasures up unto thyself, a wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He then says to say, I got to convince the moral person who doesn't think he needs God. I'm good enough. Someone I know, grandson witnessed to him before they died. And I don't know what was said, but I know in the process of witnessing to him, he had to convince them that they were a sinner. And she got mad. Got mad and said, no, I'm a good person. Called the family and they all got mad. How dare you? She's a good person. Well, what's sad is that's not what God sees. God says, after your own impenitent heart, why are they unpenitent? Because they trust in their little goodness rather than coming to God, which is the ultimate sin to God. You resist me. They're no different than the immoral, other than they don't live as immoral, but they resist what little light they have. That's the proof man's sinfulness. I'm not going to the doctor. You're not taking this x-ray. Forget it. I know I might need something, but I'm not going to do it. That's what the moral man does. I'm good enough. I don't need God. I'm okay. And God says, uh-oh. He then goes on down in verse 12 and says these words. If you got a Bible or you don't have a Bible, he says this. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. He means without the Old Testament law and the standard that God gave, which is the Bible. If you don't have the Bible, you're going to perish because I've already proven that you've resisted what little light I gave you. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Well, I knew more. I was a better person. All right. Let's see how well you followed all of them. Because God expects you to obey all of them. He says in verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. He doesn't say we're saved by doing good, but he says the fact that we don't a good person never fully does what God says proves their own sinfulness. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are unto a law to themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Know what he says? Not only do they have creation, but they have the law written in their hearts, and they know right and wrong. And a person who at least grew up in South Georgia, let's just say South Georgia, if you don't know there's a church on every corner, and you don't know there's a standard to some degree, and yet the unsaved don't want God, will not trust in Christ, don't tell me they don't have light. They know. You can go to Rayanne's and buy any Bible you want to, and any translation you want to. You can find anything you want to today. But the truth is, the good person says, I don't want it. Then he says, what about the religious Jew? Verse 28 says, for he is not a Jew which one outwardly, but verse 29, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. He then says, what about the religious fellow? Hey, the Jew says, hey, I'm religious. I follow rules. I do this. I do that. And he says, no, If you haven't been changed in your heart, you're not a real saved person. You're not a real Jew. In other words, what he does, he has to convince people. They need God. Now, I assume most of you here who are Christians at some point in your life were convinced you needed God. Because you realized, I have fallen short. And God simply says, that's okay. Here's my plan. Trust in my Son, and I accept you because his righteousness is credited to you. Be born again, and my Holy Spirit will come live in you. And buddy, that Holy Spirit will work and work and work. He's been working on me for a long time. He worked on me during the trip. Worked on me, convicted me, and produced more life. God says, I got a plan. The doctor says, I've got a cure. But if you're not going to come and you're not going to do the x-ray and you're not going to do the surgery, then you're never going to know the cure. And it's the same with the unsaved. If they don't ever come and realize, I need God, I'm lost, I'm a sinner. He closes up in chapter 3 and verse 9. He says this, what then, are we better than they for in no wise? For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now I realize today that's just old hat. That's just silly today. We have a world today where it's feel-goodism. You know, we want to feel good and want to feel good. And we want to feel God's going to bless us and give us this and give us that and give us this and be favored and all that kind of stuff apart from Christ. And we live in a world that just wants to live like they want to and don't dare anything. And so the idea that you're sinners and need a Savior is just, oh, man, you are an old-timey preacher. Boy, you are out of the times. Well, if I'm out of times, then the Bible's out of the times. Because this is God's simple plan. He says, it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. What is the evidence of a person's lostness? They're not interested in God. That's the evidence. They're not interested. You say, man, I know a fella that, boy, he's good as gold. It's kind of like when we played soccer. It's wonderful to go out there and play soccer, but if you're wanting to practice for the high school team, unless they had the World Cup and you want to play soccer and you never show up to practices because you don't care and you're not interested, then are you really a good player? Are you really a good part of the team? When people are not interested, I'm not interested in God and church and not interested in the Bible, just not interested. That's the evidence of man's sinfulness. He then says, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of ass is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You know what cursing means? One, there should be no profanity out of the life of a Christian, period. But that's not what it means. It has to do with cursing and criticizing, condemning one, and that also bitterness means, somebody has made me mad. If you don't think that's the case, let me take you to Walmart. I shouldn't pick on Walmart, but I can take you to Target too. Let's ask somebody, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? What if you knew them enough and said, what do you think about this person? You know what? If you hit the right spot, out it comes. I can't stand some of them. That's the root of sinfulness. That's the proof people need God. He goes on to describe them. He goes on and says in verse 19, that we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. My aunt went this week to get a sleep apnea test. I went the week we were up there to get a sleep apnea test. They weren't sure if she had sleep apnea. Well, years ago, I went and got a sleep apnea test. And this particular one that gave me the sleep apnea test said, I know a lot of people that got it and said, you got sleep apnea. And not a big deal. Just wear this machine and you'll be okay. And he said, you know what they do? They put the machine in the closet and they say, no, thank you. That's not what he did to me. You've heard me tell you. He said, Tim, you got sleep apnea. Here it is on the chart. Now you have two choices. You wear it or you die. You got another choice? No, this is the choice. You wear it or you're going to die. Okay, why? And he showed me. Okay, you better believe I'm going to wear this thing. Got home, it took me over a month. I'd put it on, felt like I was suffocating. I can't stand it. I'd be awake till 4 o'clock in the morning until finally I was so sleepy I'd put it on and conk right out. Now I just put it on. It's like putting on a vacuum cleaner. It's no big deal. Because I still think, wear it or die. That's what he says here. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You're guilty. Now you either come to Christ or you're lost. Well, we don't like that option. That's passé today. Everybody's going to heaven today because everybody's got religion. But that's not what the Bible says. You either come to Christ or you perish. Oh, that's not a good option. That's what he does in the first thing. He must convince. Same thing as Christians. He must convince us that we need the power of the Holy Spirit of God to live in us. And without that, there's no hope. We need God. So can I tell you as a Christian what you ought to do? You ought to enjoy God. Hallelujah, Lord, you're for me. You're never against me. You're always 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for me because I trusted in your Son. He's the one well-pleasing to you. But Lord, I want to fellowship with you and I want to enjoy you. And I know you might not like some of the things I'm doing. You know, there's some people that I get around them and all of a sudden things come out of their mouth and buddy, I just say, listen, I want to get away from them. They could never be my close friend because we don't have anything in common. That doesn't mean I wouldn't love them, but I wouldn't want to be your friend if you're going to talk that way all the time. Well, God's the same way. I can't be your friend and enjoy you if you're not going to live the way I want you to. So I gave you the Holy Spirit. You see, the Christian life is not just trust in Christ. It's a changed life. And that's the gospel. Let's pray. Father, how we love you today, and we thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for being saved. And forgive us, Lord. As Christians, we are so accustomed to this, and we are so apathetic, and so often we are just so cold. But Lord, for those of us who are not and who absolutely rejoice, it is the lifeblood of our life. We have trusted in Christ, and we live by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.